What you don't know is the forces are working against us today. I dumped my cup of water that Daryl gave to me a little while ago, and I was setting up here, and then Daryl comes up here and almost dumps it as well. So we're going to fight the enemy today with this message, but we'll get through it safely. So today's message is on the resurrection. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this subject today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Until this chapter, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the saints at Corinth with behavioral issues. And then he comes to this false teaching that has set in at the Corinthian assembly, that there were some within the assembly that taught that there was no resurrection. And so Paul sets up an argument. He sets up a defense. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the most detailed instruction and clarification on the resurrection that we have in all of Scripture. So we're going to take a close look at that today. I believe it is safe to say publicly that for someone to say that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for their sins and so on and so forth, that they believe in the heaven, they believe in hell, that what they claim is their salvation, and to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That undermines everything that Christ had done at the cross and the whole point of His resurrection, and it undoes what we have in faith. In Romans 10, we read this verse, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. I don't have the time with 58 verses in a half-hour window to really go through this section verse by verse. Neither is it an apologetics message where I can prove from without Scripture, with external evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, we will add that the resurrection is a historical fact that is documented, and you do not have to be a Christian to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence of the resurrection outside of Scripture is heavy. There have been many atheists and many religious philosophers, if you will, that have sought out to undermine and absolutely destroy this fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And atheist after atheist and philosopher after philosopher has come to the same conclusion, that whether you like it or not, whether you believe in heaven and hell and God and Christ, that He died for your sins on the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamentally documented in history. We're going to look at the resurrection, however, from within the scope of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection is one of our fundamental doctrines that we uphold as Christians. We know that it's heavily documented, and we know that it's a fact of history. There are three primary resurrections that we speak of in Scripture. We were talking about Lazarus this morning. That's a different kind of resurrection. It's not unto eternal life. It was temporary. And in scenes where you have, even in the Old Testament, where someone was given life again who had died, they again died. It was temporary, and it demonstrates the life-giving power of God. But really, in the New Testament, when we speak of resurrection, we really speak of three resurrections. That of the Lord Jesus Christ, that of the saints, that's you and I, and all them that slept and have died already, and also the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of damnation is not for the believer. It is a resurrection to those that have died without Christ and will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at what we call the Great White Throne, Revelation chapter 20. But today we're going to focus really on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to focus on our own resurrection. What that means to God the Father, what it means to God the Son, what it means to the saints. There is so much in this chapter, it is unbelievable. I am unable to exhaust what is contained in these 58 verses. What separates Christian faith from every other religion or faith is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is documented. It's a historical fact. And again, as I mentioned earlier, the claims that we have on the resurrection aren't based on the Word of God. The claims that we make that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is a documented fact in history. I don't know where all those documents are, but I know they exist. And when I did my research, I was amazed at how much is out there outside the Bible that fundamentally proves that Christ rose from the dead. When you look at Muslim, Hinduism, Buddhism, and many other religions that are out there, you will find that the ones that they uphold, the ones that they would pray to, the ones that they hold as sacred, as their leader, in every single case, the bodies of those leaders are in a grave. Today, Muslims will celebrate annually their leader, Muhammad. He's still in a grave. They visit that grave. What is unique about Christ is that the tomb of Christ is empty. He is not there. He has risen. And it was testified of. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. Trying to put some value, some weight on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How important is this resurrection to you and to I? What value, what weight is the resurrection of Jesus Christ to our faith? As I prayed about it, as I studied it, I concluded this, and I will seek in every way to defend this next statement, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to our faith as the cross of Christ is to our salvation. And I am most prepared to back that up on the claims of Scripture. Without the cross of Christ, you would have no hope of salvation. Without the cross of Christ, without the Lord Jesus dying for our sins on the cross, you would have no hope of eternity with God. No hope for the forgiveness of sins. No hope to be at peace with God. But that means nothing at all if Christ did not rise from the grave. So as far as our faith is concerned in the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is to our faith as the cross of Christ is to our salvation. We can't have one without the other. You can't have salvation without Christ having died for our sins on the cross, and we would have no hope if death claimed the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know this, that our sins killed our Savior. But He rose triumphantly from the grave. So then what is the basis of our faith? As we step through these 58 verses very quickly, we need to have a very solid understanding then of the resurrection. What role it plays in our faith. And we need to remember that, again, as I stated, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to our faith as the cross of Christ is to our salvation. And to deny the resurrection, you rip out the heart and soul of everything that we hold in our Christian faith. Everything that we put our hope in. Everything that we look forward to. Everything that we trust in the words of Christ and His life and all that was taught concerning Him. All that was prophesied of the Lord is dead if Christ did not rise from the grave. So then what is the basis of our faith? The basis of our faith is not the life of Jesus Christ. It is not based upon His future claims, what was prophesied of Him. It isn't the miracles of Jesus or His love or compassion. It isn't even His death. Right? The basis of our Christian faith is a culmination of all of these in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the grave, none of these would have any value to us. We're going to be just like any other religion, just like any other faith. If Christ is dead, what hope do we have? Right? If He couldn't rise triumphantly over sin and conquer death, we won't rise over sin and conquer death, and there's no victory in Jesus. Do you see how important the resurrection is then to our faith? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is to our faith as the cross of Christ is to our salvation. Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the heart and soul of our faith. The resurrection message is preached throughout all of Scripture. The Old Testament Scriptures present prophecies concerning what it would be like for Christ, who the Messiah would be, what His suffering would be like, what His death would be like. So everything that we have in the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could spend several meetings going over Old Testament Scriptures to reveal these pictures of Christ. But as the gospel is preached, after Christ rose from the dead, the apostles went about and they taught the gospel of resurrection. That is, that Jesus Christ lived, He died, and He suffered on the cross of Calvary and was buried, and He rose again the third day. That is a resurrection gospel. This gospel which we preach is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. What? According to the Scriptures. And there the Apostle Paul is referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. So these are just some quick examples that I threw together. If you look at Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, his entire message was centered on what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, you have where the lame man was in the temple and the apostles healed him. Then he was arrested. They were arrested. And the next day, they brought him before the high council, the religious leaders, if you will. And they made them give account of what they had done to this lame man and the message that they preach. And this is what it says. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, that is Jesus, this man, this healed lame man, is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then he goes on to say again, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul, they had sought to take his life, and he was there, and he walked about among the Greeks. Remember, Corinth is a suburb of Athens, and Athens is the center hub of all Greek mythology. We'll get into that in just a moment. But there he sees that inscription that they say, to the unknown God. Well, that lights up his fuse, and he preaches what? He preaches a resurrection gospel. Again, Acts 26, the Apostle Paul preaches a resurrection, a risen Savior to whom he was a witness of. By the way, our baptism. When we get saved, we know that baptism has nothing to do with the act of getting saved, with putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, after we are saved, publicly identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. It outwardly demonstrates what God has wrought on the inside of each and every one that is saved, that Christ died for my sins, and that by the blood of Jesus Christ, my sins have been washed away. And you draw that line in the sand. And in baptism, you declare that you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Moving on. Life after death, immortality, has been something that has been with us for forever. It goes all the way back to the oldest stories in the Old Testament. We've always grappled with the idea of what comes next. Life after death. What is beyond this life? Is there more to life than the here and now? That has been the theme of all that have lived. Some have said there is no God. I'm not worried about eternity. I live, I die, that's it. Goodbye, lights out. But we all know that somewhere inside, there tugs at our soul, there tugs in our innate nature that tells us there is something more to life than what we have in the here and now. Job asked that question in Job chapter 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? Right? And so we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the Apostle Paul breaks down this question. In verse 12, the first 11 verses, as we will not be able to read all these verses, but the first 11 verses, Paul sets up the argument that you exist as a church because you have believed that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. You have accepted that Christ rose again. And he sets this argument up, and then verse 12, he comes to this center focal point. Why then are there some among you who say there is no resurrection? And they make this argument. But immortality, life after death, has always been something we've all thought about. You've thought about it. You would have no purpose to be here today if you haven't dealt with the question in your own heart and soul, is there more to this life than the here and now? Some of the religions that are out there, I'm just going to say this very quickly. And I went through and I looked at all of these. And so I spent a lot of time trying to understand what was the basis, what was the summary of some of these points of views. And so there are religious epics for the Hymns of Babylon and ancient Assyria, and they describe immortality. And you go into the ancient Egyptian Book of the Dead, which is another historical document, one of the oldest in the world, and it describes immortality, and it describes that immortality could not be enjoyed if the body wasn't properly wrapped and certain ceremonies were performed. Why? For life beyond, a life in the afterlife. But there was no mention of the body whatsoever. In India, you have Hinduism and Brahmanism. I am not a religious scholar, so this is summaries of things that I've been looking at and put together. And by the way, I got a lot of this from an article that John MacArthur put out. Excellent, excellent study in the resurrection. But immortality is described in their writings and their documentation, the Rig Veda. And in that, you have the introduction, back when this all began, of the transmigrations of souls in the afterlife. In Persia, you have Zoroastrianism, which deals with dualism in the afterlife. The Greeks believed in many gods, right? And then the dead, then by the Greeks' philosophy, were often buried with a coin in their teeth. And the reason for that was to pay their way across what they call the Mystic River. I have absolutely no idea what the Mystic River is, but apparently they can pay their way across. Rome, Jupiter and Minerva, they have to deal with the world of the dead. China and Japan, you have ancestor worship. It introduces the whole idea of reincarnation, which really is kind of a bodily recycling program, and it just has no value to it. So you look at all these different religions that are out there, and the basis for them, they all deal with immortality. The same kind of thing that we deal with. The whole reason why we've put our trust in Christ is because something inside of us tells us that there is more to this life than what meets the eye. Except that the difference is in Christ, Christ rose again and he is alive and he is seated at the right hand of God. And the claims that the Lord has made in all that is in view for us, in all that is in the future, the judgment seat of Christ, the rapture that is to come to take the saints to heaven, and that we shall reign with him, that we'll be given not just immortality, but this corruptible flesh will put on incorruption. We are safe with the Lord. When the Lord could say in John chapter 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If Christ did not rise from the grave, none of that would be true. Because sin would have claimed him, and his body would still be in a grave. In these examples that we just had a few minutes ago, I ask this, can any of these produce an innate joy deep within my soul that gives that satisfaction that what I'm going forward to in the next life, the afterlife, in the world of the spiritual, if you will, do I know that I have that security? These ideas that the soul sleeps, the body sleeps, and the soul goes into some Minerva in the sky. That there's some that believe in termination. You live, you die, that's it. The absorption, like the Greeks and Hindus do, where you are born and created with a spark of deity, right? And then when your body goes into the grave, that's it. It's over, but that spark goes back to the great God of fire in the sky. They really do believe that. But none of that gives you any hope. You lose your individuality. You lose who and what you are. But in Christ, we will be who we are in a glorified body, in a glorified state. This corruption, this decaying flesh, shall put on incorruption. And this mortal who will die shall put on immortality. And all of this stems from our faith in Jesus Christ, that Christ rose from the dead. If Christ did not rise, you are still in your sins. Paul breaks down these 58 verses into these categories. We're going to go through them very, very quickly because there's just not enough time to cover these depths. He starts with the resurrection gospel. Then he presents to them the evidences of the resurrection. And we're going to look at those in a little more detail. Then he challenges their false doctrine that there is no resurrection. And then he goes on into the actual event of the resurrection. And we'll look at that. Then there is what we call incentives of the resurrection. By the way, none of these obviously are my title. There's one in there, but I don't know if you'll know which one is mine. Then in verses 35 through 49, he deals with our bodies in the resurrection. And then finally, the victory that is ours because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection gospel, these are key elements. This is what we preach. This is why we exist as believers. Because God, look at these verses. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is God's viewpoint on humanity. We have sinned. God is holy. We must be made fit and made right to be in the presence of God, and that is why God sent His Son. Because nothing I could do, my works of righteousness, my money, my life, my good deeds, would never merit the satisfaction that was required to satisfy the just demands on sin that God had because He is holy. But through Christ, and the blood of Christ that was shed at the cross of Calvary, I am made clean every whit. In other words, every sin, every spot, every stain that was mine, both past, present, and future, are completely clean in the eyes of God. Because when He looks at me, if there were these white pearly gates, and He should ask me, on what basis do you think you have the right to come in? I would say, on the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all my sin. This is the resurrection gospel. And John 3:16, how many would know this one? Most of our children, many people even in non-churches would know this verse. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, His only born Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 14:19, this bottom verse above you, Jesus said that because I live, you will live also. That is the hope that we have in the resurrected Lord. There are three primary evidences that the Apostle Paul outlines. He outlines the fact that you as the church are evidence of the resurrection. You have believed, you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have already acknowledged that Christ has died for your sins and that Jesus rose from the grave. This gospel, this salvation, is what you stand in. In other words, you are preserved in heaven. You are eternally secure. You stand in the promises of Christ my Savior. You stand on the claims that God sent His Son, that He died for your sins, and that He is coming again for me. You are eternally protected if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and you truly, genuinely believe that Jesus died and rose again as He had promised. And you are saved. Salvation isn't complete for you or for me. Yes, I have received it. Yes, I stand on the promises of God. But right now, I'm not in heaven. Everything that I believe in the Lord is by faith. Right? It's by faith. I have trusted in my heart that Christ died for me. I realized that there was a heaven. I realized that there was a hell. And that place is a place I would not want to be. And I believe it with all my heart and my soul. And that Christ died for me. You see, our salvation will be complete. This corruption will put on incorruption at the rapture. I will be given a glorified body. I will stand with Christ on high in a body that is not like this body. I'll still look like me. You'll still look like you. But our bodies have been changed, and we are eternally clean and whole and complete. But that cycle is not complete until we are at home with the Lord. But he does throw in that note, if your belief is not in vain. If you remember the story of the seed sowers, out of the four types of ground that are sown, only one has true eternal life. The good ground, the ground, the heart that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and it was some mere quick grab at something that sounded good, and then you moved on and changed your point of view. It isn't teaching that you can lose your salvation. But I know many a people who say they're a Christian and they know nothing about the forgiveness of sins. I know many people who want to know that they're going to go to heaven and that they've, oh yeah, Jesus died for me, and they go on and on. But the evidence of their salvation is missing. There's no changed life. There's no evidence that they have truly received Christ. If you claim that you are saved and your life has not changed, that is evidence by Scripture that you do not have the life of Christ in you. Because when you have the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, your life is changed. Now for some, that change may take some time. But there is the evidence of fruit. There is the evidence of life. Right? In the Scriptures, the other evidence is that the Old Testament Scriptures will reveal and point to Christ. It'll point to Christ in His sufferings, as Him as being the Messiah. It points to His resurrection. Up here I just threw some texts that will bring you back to evidences in the Old Testament Scripture that they needed in order to believe that this Messiah, that the apostles preach, that Jesus is their Messiah and that He rose again. So these are some of those Scriptures. The testimony of eyewitnesses, that comes next in these first 11 verses. He deals with Cephas, which is Peter. He deals with the 12 apostles. Then he deals with over 500 key eyewitnesses. James, his half-brother, the apostles once again. And finally, if you're not going to believe these witnesses, Paul says, what about me? He says, I was out breathing slaughterings and death against all who claim to be a Christian. And the Lord Himself arrested my behavior. And I saw that Christ died for me. The Jews knew who the apostle was. There was none like the apostle Paul. There was none that could even begin to refute the knowledge and the wisdom that he had in the Scriptures. And yet as he sought to go destroy the Christians and destroy their foundation and destroy their faith, God in His wondrous love and mercy stopped him. And he was saved. And he was a witness to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not going to believe the apostles, if you're not going to believe the Scriptures, if you're not going to believe Peter, who is so influential, if you're not going to believe these 500 witnesses, or James, his brother, can you imagine the dissent in his own family that they did not believe on him? But then when he rose again, what contrition there was in that family. And James, his own brother, went out and preached that resurrection gospel until he died. So this is what he says in verse 11. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and you believe. So he has set up this argument in the resurrection that Christ died and was buried, and that He rose again the third day. And he says, now that you believe it, he comes to verse 12 and he says, why are there some among you that don't believe in the resurrection? Look at the damage that is done if Christ did not rise. If there is no resurrection. So you already believe in the resurrection. Jesus Christ died. And He rose again. And you say that you are eyewitnesses to it. You believe now that Jesus died. And that He rose again. How can you say then, using fact or reason here, that there is no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise. See that? Our gospel preaching is empty. Our faith is empty. The apostles are all liars. You and I are still in our sins. Those that have died before us are still in their sins. And we as Christians are most miserable. In verse 12, he argues that for those who say there is no resurrection, or in other words, dead men don't rise, if Christ didn't rise, he said, we're looking at these seven catastrophes, if there is no resurrection, Jesus did not conquer sin if there's no resurrection. Because sin conquered Jesus. And our salvation is predicated, it is based on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. If Christ didn't rise, we have no hope. Sin claimed Him, it claims us, and we're all lost in our sins. Therefore, without the resurrection, the death of Jesus Christ, and this is a quote that I really appreciate, the death of Jesus Christ without the resurrection becomes the heroic death of a misguided martyr, or the pathetic death of a deranged madman, or simply the execution of a fraud. Because everything that he made claim in the resurrection. Our faith is based on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And if he couldn't rise from the dead, all the claims that he made about sin and eternity and I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. None of that is true. We are most miserable if there is no resurrection. We have no hope. But with the resurrection, his death becomes the significant atoning sacrifice for sin, which pays the price of sin and frees the souls by faith in Jesus Christ into eternal life. If I were to summarize this in my own words, and these are my own words as I looked at that. In other words, if God the Father did not value Jesus' death at the cross as sufficient to pay the price of sin, redemption would not be possible. The grave would still have claimed Jesus, and God would not be satisfied. The evidenced fact of the resurrection proves the exchange and transfer at the cross satisfied God's justice demand for our sins. He took the place on the cross for my sins. That was exchanged. He suffered for my sins as he suffered for your sins. There's your exchange. And the transfer was that of my sins. He took the weight of God's wrath against my sin in his own body on the tree. And if he did not rise, that would have been evident that even that, the death of Christ, God was not satisfied. You see how much is lost if there's no resurrection? And do you see how glorious of a future that we have because Christ rose from the dead? I am totally out of time and I'm only halfway through this message. I'm a little into it. We're going to move on just very quickly. I want to talk about Christ the first fruits. In verse 20, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of Christ the first fruits of them that slept. In Old Testament scripture, there was the harvest, the barley harvest, the wheat harvest. And the Lord had commanded that they give the first fruits of that harvest to the Lord. And the Lord said that if you'll give that to me, I will bless you for what is to come. So that when Christ died for our sins and he rose again in resurrection, he was the first fruits. He was the promised sign for you and for me that when he comes again, he will gather up all of us to be with him into eternity. His resurrection is the reason why we have a resurrection. And we can stand on the promises and the claims of Christ because evidently he has risen again. And that is proven. I want to leave this with you today. The message that I gave at the very beginning, how important is the resurrection? The resurrection is to our faith as the cross of Christ is to our salvation. We are of most men miserable if Christ did not rise from the grave. Imagine Noah. If there's no resurrection, Noah would have been the biggest fool of them all. To spend 120 years building a boat, grasping at a promise and a God that does not exist. Because Christ couldn't satisfy the claims of sin. The apostles and the prophets of Old Testament Scripture, and the apostles in the New Testament Scripture, who laid down their lives for the resurrection gospel, so that in 2016 souls can still be saved. If Christ did not rise, our hope, our joy, our worship means absolutely nothing. I have to close because my time is gone. I could spend easily 3 or 4 more Sundays on this message, but I can't, and I'll be in trouble. So we're going to close our eyes in prayer. God our Father, we are so thankful that our Jesus lives. We are so thankful for the promise that we have eternal life and that we have such a bright and glorious future because Jesus died for me. Father, we are so thankful to know that as we live here, we can live by faith. We can live and preach this message to all man to give real hope, a real satisfaction of hope that there is more to this life, and it is in your Son. It is in the resurrected Savior, and that we shall see Him face to face. Father, we just give thanks for your love to us, that you did not spare Him. This Son whom you loved, this Son whom we worship this morning, He is worthy of every act of worship. Father, we just give thanks for your love to us. We pray that your love would grow in our hearts, and by this great hope that we've been thinking about today, this great future that is ours, that love would burn within our hearts, that we would remain steadfast and unmovable, preaching your word, sharing your love, bringing souls to your Son. We ask in our beloved Savior's name. Amen.